Thank you, Pastor.
Thank you.
Well, it's a blessing for us to be with you all. And you've made us feel right at home. And we feel right at home. So that's good. We do go some places where we can't wait to get out of town. But that's not this one. So we thank you. And before I forget it, we want... Now, the pastor had a green cover on his, which was my first edition. We've updated some things in it since then. And it's this cover now. And we have... We want each, I think, each family... One per family, please, pick up a copy. And that way I don't get frustrated because I can't cover everything. Okay, so you can go home and read the things. But these are the evidences from the Bible and science that moved me from being a committed evolutionist to being a biblical creationist. And I'll define some of those terms here as we go. I started this morning with a little devotional out of the book, Letting God Create Your Day. This is volume 6. They come from those little radio programs, Creation Moments. And I thought I'd read another one because I just found this one this morning. It's called, it's just one page, and then a scripture, and then what he says, and then a little prayer, and then his bibliography. This one is called, The Squid Without a Shadow. And he uses Psalm 18, verse 28, For thou wilt light my candle. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. And then you have to say, why did he use that one? Well, let's just see. Many marine creatures reflect surrounding light. They can do so because of tiny light-reflecting platelets. Typically, these crystalline platelets are made of purine, one of the building blocks of DNA. But these particular crystals cannot change how much light they reflect. The Hawaiian bobtail squid, however, needs to be able to reflect different levels of light because of its unique lifestyle. This squid glides through moonlit waters, but without its special reflective tissue, its shadow would be seen as it passes over the bottom, which would make it easy for prey to find it. The bobtail squid has light-generating tissues on its underside facing the bottom. This produces just sufficient light to make its shadow disappear. In other words, it can generate variable levels of light. What's more, the squid can move its light-generating platelets around so that they might be scattered among its cells or concentrated where they're needed. Rather than being composed of just one amino acid, this squid's platelets are made up of 6 amino acids. God is the source of all light, including spiritual light. According to evolution, the squid is closely related to some of the first animals that evolved in the sea. We don't believe that. That's what evolution teaches. Yet, its technically sophisticated camouflage, which perfectly fits its environment and lifestyle, is a testimony to God's wise design, not the early stages of mindless evolution. The spiritual light of God's truth makes that clear. Then he has a little prayer. Father, we are surrounded by the darkness of the world. Let the light of your truth shine in our hearts and minds. Amen. Then his bibliography, an article in Science News, entitled, by the way, that magazine is so anti-creationist, I canceled my subscription a while back. I just got tired of reading it, but they do have good articles on things, but it all comes from an evolutionary perspective. Anyway, Science News in an article called Moonlighting. So, that is the squid. And by the way, they tell us squids and octopi and what's that other one? Cuttlefish are supposed to be primitive. I mean, there's nothing primitive about them at all with the things they can do. We'll talk more about that as we go. I'm going to close this session talking about the crimson worm. How many of you have studied the crimson worm? The crimson worm. Nobody. All right, you need to know about the crimson worm. So we're going to close with that, all right? So even if it's 1 o'clock, I'm still going to close with the worm. Now, my family is down front here, and they are very good at going like this, which means it's time to stop. So let's start. Well, you say you already did start, but let's just see here. A little bit of my history. I was raised in the church, but I was not a Christian. As a matter of fact, I was sprinkled in the Methodist Church when I was born. I took catechism in the Methodist Church at age 12 and joined the church and was sprinkled again. And then my mom left the Methodist Church, joined a little independent Baptist church. She took my brother and my two sisters and me with her. And I was the only one in the church that didn't claim to be saved. It was a small church. My brother and my sisters and me were the youth group. And there was about 20 people, I think. And so the pastor knew I had never claimed to be saved, really. And so every Sunday it was, I know there's someone out there. And we would start singing 29 choruses of Just As I Am. Okay. And I finally decided, you know what? I'm going to get this over with. I'm going to walk the aisle. So I did. And I thought, phew, now I won't have to hear that song anymore. And but I didn't get saved. But the next Sunday, the pastor says, now, I know there's someone needs to be baptized. And I held out for almost 3 months. And I said, okay, I'll do that too. And so I went, I got immersed. Still not a believer. Then I joined the Air Force. I'm going to talk about that. And I got immersed again as a believer at age 27. Okay? So that's a brief history there. Now let's get a few details here. I went to Bucknell University in Pennsylvania, majored in music and biology. And we started a community outreach last January, a year ago. My daughter said, we don't really have a community outreach in our area. Let's join the Rockwall Community Band. So I have one daughter plays bassoon. My other daughter plays violin, but they don't have a violin, so she's playing timpani. And I play the tuba. So my daughters bought me a tuba for my Christmas present a year ago. And my wife is our main applauder. And so we're in the community band. And I'm trying to learn the tuba. I have a rubber lip, I've decided, after 55 years. I became a convinced evolutionist. I took one course in organic evolution, and immediately I became a convinced evolutionist. Then went to University of Pittsburgh, College of Dentistry. When I got out of dental school, I'm agnostic. I wasn't an atheist. I didn't say God does not exist. I don't know. Maybe there's a God, maybe there's not a God. I don't know, but I'm doing fine without him anyway, but maybe there is. So I was agnostic. I was looking into Zen Buddhism. That was popular. I am the hippie generation. I can see some of you were back there with me. And that was popular back then, still is in some circles today, even out here in Washington State. And so I was an evolutionist. So here I am, a dentist who was raised in a Baptist church through my teenage years and early 20s, who was an agnostic Zen Buddhist evolutionist. And so I went into the Air Force. I was the dentist for President Johnson's flight crews. Air Force One, Presidential Fleet. That was 1966 to 68, the 89th Military Airlift Wing, Andrews Air Force Base. And I decided to say a prayer at basic training to the God of the Bible. Because I didn't know. Maybe he is, maybe he isn't. So I decided, you know what? I'm going to clear this thing up once and for all. So I'm sitting in the officers' club drinking a whiskey and 7-Up. And I said, okay, God, if you're up there, you have two choices. You can either show me the girl I'm going to marry, or you're going to see the wildest Air Force officer you have ever seen. Now, my wife says God must have been just shaking in his shoes. No, that's a joke. But anyway, I thought, nobody heard that prayer. I'm going out and live it up. Walked off the base. walked into the motel where the military had put me, and there's a girl talking on the phone in the lobby. She was just beautiful. I said to myself, okay, here I go. So I didn't even introduce myself. I just walked over. She hung up the phone. I said, hey, if you're not doing anything tonight, why don't you come down to my room? Not a good thing to say, okay. It wasn't a good thing to say to her either. She ignored me completely and headed off in the room. By the way, 50 years ago, well, actually 51, we're celebrating our 50th in August, but it wouldn't have meant what it might mean today, but it still wasn't good. Anyway, next day I saw her on the base. I'm a captain. She's only a lieutenant. We're both in basic training. We're both naive enough to think she had to follow orders. I had the higher rank. So I ordered her to go out with me that night. And she thought she had to. So she said, yes, sir. That, by the way, I made her salute me, too. And so we went out that night, and I told her I was going to marry her. By you young men, not a good idea. Don't do that, okay? But I did. I knew I was going to marry that girl. I mean, this is like the day I prayed the prayer, I met my wife. I'm an agnostic. I don't even know if he exists. All right, so I knew I was going to marry her. She thought I was crazy, but in any event, I got to Washington, D.C. and decided I'd go to church. Now, I'd never gone to church, that my mother hadn't dragged me to church. Praise God, she did. A lot of you moms have probably dragged those kids to church and they didn't want to go. Dad, same thing. Praise God, keep doing it. All right, you grandparents, are you making sure those kids are in church? All right, so I went to church. It turned out it was a Baptist church. On the way out of the church, the pastor shook my hand. He said, Captain, is there anything I could do might help you spiritually? I said, well, anything you could do would help me spiritually. I'm zero. He just asked me to read the Bible. We read Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, not all on the same morning. We got down to John 3:16. I am a 27-year-old dentist, and I probably heard that verse a billion times. It meant something that morning. For God so loved the world. That's what got me. Whoa, I was part of the world. I loved the world. I loved the things of the world. I was committed to the world. And it was like God was saying, hey, Job, I love you. For God so loved the world. He gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And I put my faith and trust in Jesus that day. Got on my knees with a fellow named Charlie Warford. Trusted Christ as my Savior. I immediately went from being an agnostic Zen Buddhist evolutionist to being a theistic evolutionist. I'm still an evolutionist. I still had the Big Bang. I still had the billions of years. But now I had God too. Well, I got out of the military, went into private dental practice down at the Manned Spacecraft Center, Clear Lake City, Texas, and ultimately got offered a job on the faculty at Baylor, teaching dentistry, and I gave my first lecture on the evolution of the tooth. Now, I am a cocky rookie professor, and I gave this, what I thought was this fantastic lecture on teeth evolving from fish scales over thousands of years. I can't believe I believed that, okay? By the way, there is no relationship at all between scales and teeth, whether you look at it embryologically, physiologically, morphologically, histologically, functionally, zero. But they still teach that to our kids. Why? Because they don't have evidence. So they make it up. And I believe these made up things almost half my life. All right? So I gave that lecture. Two of my students came up and challenged me after class. Now, I am this cocky rookie professor. This is my first lecture. And two students challenged me? So they said, Dr. Martin, would you be willing to study creation science with us? We believe the whole universe is about 6,000 years old. We believe there was a flood covered the earth about 4,500 years ago. We believe the days in Genesis were normal days. Would you be willing to study these things with us? They're very polite. Well, what's my reaction? I'd love to do that. What am I thinking? I have students that are back in the Stone Ages. Everybody knows evolution has been proven. Everybody knows it's a scientific fact, the billions of years, etc., etc. So what I'm thinking, I'm going to have to set these guys straight. I'm going to have to straighten them out. And so I said, of course I'll study with you. Well, it took almost 5 years. And ultimately, I became a biblical creationist. And the first, they asked me to study the assumptions behind evolution. I didn't even know how to spot the assumptions. I didn't think there were assumptions. I thought it was all fact. Well, they said, well, look for certain words in the literature. So we went to some of the literature, Libby and Carbon 14, different things. I don't remember what all. There's these words in there like, we think, perhaps, we posit, we believe, there's consensus, this suggests. That's the stuff they don't know. And as I began to read the scientific literature, knowing I'm looking for those words, I began to realize, these guys don't have a clue what they're talking about. And they didn't. So I became a biblical creationist. Now, after we studied the assumptions, they asked me to study some animals. And the first one we studied was a bombardier beetle. That's the very first one. And they brought me this literature about the bombardier beetle. It's a little insect. We have pictures of it. I'm not going to try to find it right now, but it's on our Incredible Creatures number one research done at Cornell University. This is a little insect that shoots fiery hot gases out of twin tail tubes. It shoots its enemy, okay? And here's the problem. If evolution is true, and you have this little beetle, and he's evolving along, but he doesn't have a defense mechanism. So he gets eaten by the spiders and the frogs, and so he starts, I gotta have a defense mechanism. So he evolves somehow, some little glands, little furnaces or things in his abdomen there that manufacture certain chemicals like hydroquinone and hydrogen peroxide. And he says, I'll mix them up. And he mixes it and doesn't do anything. There's no reaction. So I've got to do something else here. And so he gets just exactly the right little factory down here in his body to manufacture exactly the right catalyst that when he squirts the catalyst in with these other chemicals, we get this explosive reaction. So, I got it. So he mixes it up and boom, gets that explosive reaction. He just blew himself up. So splattered bug pieces can't evolve any improvements, okay? But he doesn't blow himself up. Why? Because he has like an asbestos-lined firing chamber, okay? So he has his firing chamber, so he mixes the chemicals up, and boom, he just blew himself up again. He didn't have anywhere for the explosion to go. So he evolved twin tail tubes after he splattered himself a few times. But now he's got to have some other things. He has to have the right kind of a nozzle. A friend of ours, Dr. Andy McIntosh, maybe some of you have heard of him, he's an expert on the bombardier beetle. He just patented a nozzle for jet engines based on the nozzle of the bombardier beetle, okay? It's that complicated, all right? But anyway, so he gets all his equipment, but he has to know who to shoot. So he has to have a nervous system that he knows what to shoot and when to shoot. And we've seen ants crawl right over it, doesn't shoot it. You get a spider close to it, and he's going to shoot it. Now, here's the fascinating thing. If that little bug, let's say a spider thinks, I'm going to eat this bug, and it's coming up from the side, and he doesn't have time to turn around and shoot out the back. So his nozzles are on what's it called when the guns can go all the way around to the front? Yeah. So it come. He didn't even have to turn around. He just brings his turret, whoom, bam, shoots right out his side. But that's a big pop. And so the scientists put that pop, and that's all you hear when you hear it's just a, I can't do that too well, but it's just one, somebody do us a good snap. Yeah. That's all you hear. So they at Cornell, they put that in ultra slow motion, and it's not that. It's a, it's like a sequential explosive reaction. And they finally figured it out. If he tried to shoot out the side, here comes this spider, he shoots out the side, it would be like lighting an afterburner on a jet engine. And he just shot himself out of there. But with his little legs, he can hold on and shoot. Now here's the interesting thing. If a spider gets shot by a bombardier beetle, it will never again attempt to eat a bombardier beetle. Does a spider have a memory? Yep. We need some young people study spiders instead of getting scared by them. What is going on here? There are these fascinating things. I got off track. I was on my testimony. So in 1982, I resigned my full professorship. I was a full professor with tenure, and I enrolled at Dallas Theological Seminary. And we did. We overlapped for a year. And we probably saw each other, but we didn't know who we were. I had a different haircut back then. You probably did too, right? So I got a degree in systematic theology. I wrote my thesis on the New Age movement. It's posted on our webpage. Since that time, we were commissioned as missionaries to the United States of America. And we go more places than that, but that's what we do. We try to talk about the fact we have a Creator, God the Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit, through the agency of Jesus, created everything. And the Bible tells us in three places, Jesus is the Creator. Does anybody know where those are? John 1, Colossians 1, Hebrews 1. That's still weak. That's still weak. We got to get that. If he isn't the Creator, he wouldn't have the right and the authority to be the Savior. All right, so I'm going to do Psalm 19 tonight. I want to show you a little testimony. This is Tim Stout. He's a friend of mine, and he wrote a little pamphlet showing how with chemistry and physics, he got his degree in physics at Berkeley, which is famous recently. With chemistry and physics, it is impossible to have evolution happen. With pure chemistry and physics, it won't happen. Okay, so he wrote this pamphlet. And he's been at Harvard, Yale, Princeton, Berkeley. He's been at all the major campuses. And he just goes on there and hands out his pamphlet. Now, here's a discussion he had with an atheist evolutionist. And this was up at MIT, if I recall. How long did it take? This is Tim. How long did it take from the time random chemicals started combining until the first cell was fully functional? Evolutionist. About 100 million years. Tim, have you ever noticed every medicine in your medicine cabinet has an expiration date? Evolutionist. Yes. Tim, how far into the future does a typical expiration date extend? Evolutionist. Oh, maybe 2 to 10 years. Tim, do not all packaged foods, herbs, medicines, etc. have expiration dates well under 10 years? Evolutionist. Certainly. Tim, biological compounds spontaneously decay. They rot extremely rapidly. Because of this decay, it's not safe to use them after a short period of time. The evolutionist. That's correct. Tim, if biological compounds have significant decay in less than 10 years, then even if a useful one did happen to accidentally form, how could it last for over 1 million years waiting for the first cell to form? You see, biological compounds decay. They rot faster than random processes can form them. There's an obvious contradiction then between the lengthy time spans assumed by the evolution model and the rapid decay or rot of every one of the medicines, herbs, vitamins, foods, organic materials that we use or eat. Anything organic has a short shelf life. The evolution of inorganic to organic to living cells from simple chemical compounds over millions of years is chemically impossible due to rapid decay. I think that's exactly right. So the Creator God of the Bible tells us, study what he's made, and we'll see irrefutable evidence that he exists. A bombardier beetle is one of those things. From micro to macro, the universe screams, there's a Creator, there's a designer, there is a superintelligence, there is a living God. And so this morning, I said I wanted to come back to something in Romans chapter 1, and I just remembered that. So let's go back to Romans chapter 1, and I remembered that I was going to remember something. What was I going to remember? Oh, yes, 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 yes. All right, now, in Romans, at least I remembered I was going to remember something. Now, how old am I? I'm 77 this month, aren't I? Yeah, okay. this thing. How do you have a microphone and a hearing aid and glasses on the same ear? So y'all pray for me. Okay. Now, back to Romans chapter 1. Go down to verse 20. For the invisible things of him, talking about God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. So we can see things that are invisible about God by studying the creation. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Now, I said that's not a word for Trinity there in Romans chapter 1. I'm reading King James. It's translated Godhead in King James. But it's talking about God and all of him. And all of God is really three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, he says we can see invisible things about him if we study the creation, what he has made. Can we see things about the Trinity? That's a hard concept to grasp as a human. Did God build something that we can see about the Trinity or a triunity into his creation? Okay, first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, by the way, heavens is a dual noun. There's two. It's not translated that way, but there's two. I think he's talking atmospheric heaven and stellar heaven. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, can we see the Trinity or this triunity in what God has made? Well, what's the biggest thing God made? The universe. We have one universe. By the way, the Bible does not talk about parallel universes. There's one universe, and it's made up of three things. Time and space and matter. All right, let's look at Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, what's that? Time. God created the heavens. What's that? Space and the earth. What's that? Matter. One God, three persons. All three are different from each other. It takes all three to make the one God. One universe, three things, time, space, and matter. It takes all three to make the universe. All three are different from each other. In the beginning, what's that? One thing, but three. Time is past, present, future. God created the heavens. Space, what's that? One thing, but three. Width, depth, height. And the earth, what's that? Matter, what is matter? One thing, but three. Solid, liquid, and gas. And now we have a problem called plasma. So I'm counting on some young people to become scholars, stop playing video games, and get busy studying and figure out, okay, where does plasma go? Well, what are you? A body, soul, spirit. What's the atom? Major parts. Proton, neutron, electron. What's a tree? Root, trunk, leaves. What's a tooth? Denim, cementum, enamel. What is music? Melody, harmony, rhythm. Melody is not the same as harmony. Harmony is not the same as rhythm. Rhythm is not the same as melody, but it takes all three to make good music. Well, even though the younger generation has forgotten that for right now. God says, look, if you want to better comprehend some of these invisible things about me, study my creation. So that's what we're doing. Now, while we're there in Genesis chapter 1... I guess I didn't ask you to turn there, but let's just go there for just a minute. Genesis chapter 1. Let's talk about those days in Genesis while we're here. We better get that straightened out. What does God say about those days in Genesis? Could they be a billion years each? As some theistic evolutionists say, as some progressive creationists say, as some gap people say, as some framework hypothesis people say, all the day age people say, could those days be a billion years each? Well, let's just see what God says. Verse 3, Genesis 1. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And I think if you can't hear me, that means the microphone has migrated. And you let me know. And God saw the light, it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, Hebrew word yom, And the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, does that sound like a normal day, just reading it? Okay. By the way, there's only one place in the Bible that people say that word day doesn't mean day. When it has a number. Day one, day two, day three. It always means normal day, but they will say, no. The one place it doesn't mean day is Genesis chapter 1. But you start thinking about this. Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 billion years. Well, you chuckle. It's the same words. Esther fasted for 3 billion years. She was skinny when she finished. No, it's the same words. Well, we know what it means everywhere else in the Bible. We don't even question it. Why would we question it in Genesis chapter 1? Because we come to the Bible with a preconceived idea. The evolutionists have proven billions of years. Therefore, I've got to get it into the Bible somehow. But see, we run into a problem right away. If there's death, if death is not the penalty for Adam's sin, then why did Jesus have to come to die, to be resurrected, to conquer the death that was the result of Adam's sin? If we don't take Genesis literally, how can we take the gospel literally? But God isn't telling us those are billions of years. He tells us what he means. All right. So each day has a number. That's normal Hebrew. That's a normal day. By the way, it is not poetry. I go on these college campuses, well, Genesis is just poetry. It's just allegory. It's just symbol. Never intended to be taken literally, you Stone Age idiot. That's what they call me, some of those things. Yes, it is Hebrew narrative, most of it. How do we know? Well, the Hebrew grammatical form for poetry is subject, verb, object. God created this, God created that. That's how it reads in English, not how it reads in Hebrew. In Hebrew, narrative is verb, subject, object. Created God this, created God that. That's how it reads in Hebrew. There's certain places it doesn't read like when Adam first sees Eve. Oh, this is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. That's poetry. But it's mostly all just narrative. God is telling us what he did, the order in which he did it. He's not exhaustive, but he's telling us. And so, does God tell us in Genesis chapter 1 what he means by the word day? Yeah, he does. Look at verse 14. It says in verse 14, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So God puts day in Genesis chapter 1 in contrast to a season. Well, how long is a season? 90 days. A Genesis 1 day equals a billion years. That means the seasons are 90 billion years long. And how about that word day compared to the word year? A day is equal to a billion years. How long is a year? 360 billion? They had a 360 day year. No, it doesn't even make sense. But in case, by the way, how old was Adam when he died? 930 years old. Okay. Adam lived through a good bit of the sixth day. He lived through the night in between the sixth and seventh day. He lived through all of the seventh day. A day equals a billion years. Was Adam 1,600,930 years old when he died? You see, you can't do it. You can't do it. But in case we still don't know it, God put it right in the Ten Commandments. Take a look over there, Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Go down to verse 9. Now, God is talking to people, and he says this. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Do we understand what that means? Does anybody here go off and work for 6 billion years? No, but it feels like it sometimes, doesn't it? No, we don't. We know what those words mean. Now, look at verse 11. For in 6 days, God is saying, look, I worked the same kind of days you work. And within a six-day week that's made up of the same kind of days you people work, and you aren't confused about that, what did I do within a six-day week made up of the same kind of days you people work? I made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. God says, I made everything that I made within a six-day week that's made up of the same kind of days you people work. You can't get any more clear than that. And the Hebrews as clear as it can be here in the Ten Commandments. There's no mistake. The days in Genesis are normal days. Oh, yeah. But the Bible says a day is like 1,000 years. Those days could be any amount of time. It says so right in the Bible. That's what people tell me. Well, let's go over there. 2 Peter chapter 3. Okay, that's where it says it. 2 Peter chapter 3. And it says this. Go down to verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts. That's what the scoffers do. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? By the way, if you want to have fun, next time you're on a bus or a plane or a train, turn to the person next to you and say, did you know Jesus is coming soon? And see what happens. Yeah, I can tell you some good stories. Anyway, it's fun. If you're having trouble working out a way to share the gospel, that's one way. And we're going to talk about using creation to share the gospel, what, Tuesday night, I think it is? We'll have fun on that night. But I'm not going to make you go out and share the gospel. All right, you can be at peace. All right, so what's he say? The fathers fell asleep. All things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Of course, that's a huge mistake. All things don't continue. That's why we don't have to walk out here and worry about a 200,000-pound dinosaur gobbling us up. We're in heaven and earth system number two. Heaven and earth system number one was destroyed at the flood of Noah's day. That's what he's saying right here. We don't have those kind of things. We don't have dragonflies with a 32-inch wingspan. They found a fossil dragonfly with a 32-inch wingspan. Okay. You're one of these Western people that likes your Harley. Okay, so you're driving down the road with your Harley at 90 miles an hour, and here comes a 32-inch wingspan bug. No, we're not worried about that. Okay, this is a different heaven and earth. It's the same earth. It's a different system. They found in sandstone around Lubbock, Texas, a buffalo, a bison, 11 feet tall at the shoulder. They found a donkey 9 feet tall at the shoulder. In Arkansas, they found a chambered nautilus fossil 8 feet high. We're in a different kind of a heaven and earth system. We were at the Glendive Dinosaur Fossil Museum. Anybody been there? Oh, it's wonderful. They have a turtle shell fossil. It's, how big is it? Like 8 feet across? Huge. And we saw down here at the bottom, found in Rockwall County, Texas. That's where we live. We didn't even know we had turtles that big. Okay, well, we don't anymore, but that's where they found it. We're in a different heaven and earth system. All right, first one destroyed by water. They assume everything's the same from the beginning. It's not. By the way, that means their dating techniques don't work either. We're in a different kind of a system. Because they assume everything they're measuring now, it goes all the way back the same way. No, it doesn't. For they willingly are ignorant of, they're willingly ignorant of these things. They don't want to believe these things. I'll read you some quotes about that tonight. Yes, tonight. They're willingly ignorant of that by the word of God. The heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that then was overflowed with water, perished. That's the first heaven and earth system. That's the one Noah built his ark for. Why did he have to build a huge ark if he had 120 years to move to the other side of the Mesopotamia mountain valley? Why did the birds have to be taken on the ark? Hey, the birds just fly over to the other side. You see, it doesn't make any sense at all if we don't believe what the Bible says. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, this present heaven and earth system, that's where we live now, it's different than the first one, by the same word are being kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment. So, first heaven and earth system destroyed by water. God says, I'll never do it again. That's why he put the rainbow up there. That's my covenant. Because there was no rain before then. We'll get to that later. And now he says, this present one will be destroyed by fire. So in one sense, Al Gore is right. Well, in another sense, his timing is way off. So he says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Now look at this, verse 8. He inserts a little paragraph here. This is scary. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, judgment is coming. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years. Yep, there it is. Those days in Genesis could be any amount of time. Bible says so right there. Day is like a thousand years. By the way, they never finished the verse. Look at the rest of the verse. And a thousand years as one day. Well, you just negated your argument. But God is not talking about the days in Genesis being a thousand years, a million years, a billion years. He's talking about his heart in the face of judgment. Three judgments. He just mentioned them. And now he inserts this little paragraph. Look at verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. A lot of time words. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's heart. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to be with him for eternity. He wants everybody to repent. Confess your sinful state. I was 27 years old, a proud 27 years old, when I finally humbled myself before the Lord. So, that does not tell us there that those days in Genesis aren't normal days. The genealogies, people will go to there and they'll say, well, yeah, but you know what? There could be millions of years missing in the genealogical tables in the Bible. Evolution could fit there. Well, first of all, there are not millions of years missing. I wonder if I could get to those genealogical tables. Is that slide 180? Oh, good. Okay. Now, from Adam to Enoch was seven generations. That's Jude. I think it's about verse 14. So we know there's nothing missing there between Adam and Enoch. Now, Adam overlapped Lamech. And there, back then, they lived together. One big family, okay? And so I would imagine Adam said, hey, Lamech, great, 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 great grandson, get in my lap. I want to tell you something. I never should have eaten of that fruit. And by the way, apart from the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Now, Lamech has a grandson named Shem. And I bet you Lamech said, hey, Shem, get in my lap. Your great, great, great granddaddy Adam, he told me, there, apart from the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Shem comes through the flood, out the other end of the flood. Shem overlapped Abraham by at least 50 years. And some people say more than that. There are no huge gaps in the genealogical tables that you can squeeze evolution in there somehow. And by the way, it doesn't help anyway. What does evolution say was the very last thing to evolve? You. People were the last thing to evolve. Well, if people are already here, that's what the genealogical tables are. If people are already here, that means everything else had already evolved. So that doesn't help you with evolution at all. And so we need to think about these things and think clearly about these things. And so I want to go to, where did I want to go? Is it slide 83? Yes. So everyone then believes by faith in something eternal. You're either going to believe by faith in eternal God, or you're going to believe by faith in eternal matter or eternal energy. And it has to be by faith because no one was there. You can't reproduce a big bang even if it did happen. So we take it by faith. If people believe that, I did for almost half my life. We can't make Adam from dust again. You can't do that. We take it by faith. We trust what God has said. He's given us the record in straightforward narrative. Why don't we see catbirds? If evolution is true, why don't the genes get mixed up out there? Well, because God created everything after its own kind, okay? And so, I'm going to go to slide 153. We don't see doggles, okay? I'd like to have one of those, but we don't see that. See, evolution. Theistic evolution, progressive creation, gap theory, framework hypothesis, day age, they all require millions of years. But the Bible doesn't tell us about millions of years. These things all require a local river overflow of some sort in the days of Noah, if you think it through. Biblical creation teaches a 6,000-year-old universe and a global flood about 4,400 years ago. That's all we can get. All right, so then some people say, well, you know, that flood is telling me to tell you about the crimson worm. I just got a signal from the front row. I'm starting to run late. So we'll finish this evening. And this is really interesting. You'll just need to come back this evening. We've got to finish this. Anyway, now, where am I going? I'm going to the crimson worm. Okay, now we'll see if this works. The crimson worm should be here. Crimson worm, good. Am I still projecting up there? No? No? Okay, I guess I have to go to a function F8. Let me try that. Function F8. Function F8. Ah, here we go. Yep, it switched on me. Look at that. Now I'll hit duplicate. Is it coming? It's still not coming. Oh, well, come on, Tara. Now, I will say something. I forgot to pray. When things don't work, we pray. So I'm going to ask the Lord to forgive me for not going to Him first. I started figuring out myself, and it didn't work. Until my daughter gave me a signal on what to do. I'm going to pray. Father, forgive me. Help me to pray first, like Nehemiah. And not turn to my own wisdom here. Just forgive me. And thank you, Father. You got it working. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now, almost 3 years ago, I was asked to do a little devotional on Good Friday, Crucifixion Day, at a church. So I decided, you know what? I'm going to go to Psalm 22. That's the crucifixion psalm. That's the one where Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which he said on the cross. It's things that either Jesus was thinking, saying out loud, or saying to the Heavenly Father. It's the crucifixion psalm. And I got down to verse 6. And Jesus says, but I am a worm. And I thought, that's strange. Why would Jesus call himself a worm? And so I decided to look the word up. And it's not the normal Hebrew word for worm. The word he uses there in Psalm 22:6 is tolaoth. The normal word is rima. And I thought, that is really strange. What about this tolaoth? What is it? Well, it's the name for a very specific worm, especially in the Middle East. It's called the crimson worm or the scarlet worm. So Jesus at the crucifixion identifies himself with this particular worm, the crimson worm. It's just a little teeny worm, and it's called a maggot in some translations, but it has an interesting thing it does. The scientific name is Coccus ilicis or Kermes ilicis. And why is that particular worm identified with Jesus? Well, there's some of the distribution. It's all over the Middle East, but especially in Israel. They had certain purposes for it, and I'll share those in just a second. What's the mama worm do? When the mama worm is ready to lay her eggs, she climbs up onto a tree. If there's no tree, she'll even climb up on a fence post. And she attaches herself to the tree. Jesus was attached to the tree. Inside, she makes this little crimson-colored shell and lays her eggs in there. She keeps the eggs under her body, and then they are born. And when the little worms are born for the first 3 days, they consume the body of the mother. Jesus said, this is my body. Take, eat. It was broken for you. During these 3 days, the mother worm oozes a bright red crimson fluid. That's where she gets her name. The red fluid stains the tree, and the young worms are covered and permanently stained with that red colored fluid, just like when we receive Jesus, we are covered permanently by his blood. After 3 days, the young worms are ready to leave the shell. The mother is still attached to the shell and the tree. She dies so she can birth a family. Jesus died on a tree so he could birth a family. On day 4, the mother's worm's tail, as it dries up, it pulls up to her head into a heart shape, but it's no longer red. In a matter of moments, it turns snow white, and it's like a waxy material. And it begins, this snow white waxy material, it looks like a piece of wool stuck on the side of a tree, and it begins to flake off. It looks like snow dropping. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, that's the word, toloth, they shall be as wool. While the worm's remains and shell are still red and attached to the tree, they're scraped off and used to this day to make royal red dye. The white waxy material is used to make a high-quality shellac used as a wood preservative in the Middle East. Jesus is our preservative. The worm's remains are also used to make a medicine aids in the regulation of the human heartbeat. Jesus is life. The red dye of the crimson worm was used as the red in the robe of the high priest of Israel. That one's been proven. Most probably, it was the dye used to dye the ram skins red that covered the tabernacle in the wilderness. So Psalm 22, I'm a worm, toloth. Isaiah 1:18, that crimson worm, that's the same worm Jesus says he is. That washes us white as snow. Now look at this, Isaiah 66:24, the last verse in Isaiah. They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. So people have died without Jesus. They've died in their sin. He says, for their worm, there it is again, toloth, shall not die. What if the mother worm didn't die? She couldn't birth her family. What if we don't believe that Jesus died for us and shed his blood on the cross? We can't be part of his family. It's as if the worm doesn't die. By the way, Jesus quotes that one right there in Mark chapter 9. I'll go down to 47. If thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It's better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes be cast into hellfire where the worm dieth not. There it is in the New Testament. And the fire is not quenched. So what if the toloth didn't die? Well, if the toloth, the crimson worm, didn't die, she couldn't give birth to her family. If a person rejects the Lord Jesus as his or her personal Savior in order to keep living according to the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, 1 John 2, the tormenting worm will never die. The lake of fire is your eternal destination, according to the Bible. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you have a new birth. A birth now possible because Jesus sacrificed his life willingly attached to Calvary's tree. Jesus died so you can live. The mother toloth dies so that her babies can live. Jesus equated himself with that toloth worm, the crimson worm. The mother worm willingly climbs onto a tree to die to birth her family. Jesus willingly went to the cross to die so that we can live eternally with him as his family. The baby worms are covered with the red fluid of the dying mother, just as we're covered with the red blood of Jesus and are washed as white as snow. Amen. Almost all things are by law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. Hebrews 9:22. To the praise of the glory of his grace, when he has made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Ephesians 1. One more. Two more. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. One more. Job 25, verse 6. How much less man that is a worm, Ramah, normal word for worm. That's the Strong's number. And the son of man, which is a worm, Toloth. Jesus is the Son of Man in the Gospels, especially in Matthew. Was Job prophesying when the Son of Man comes? He will be like that crimson worm. He will be attached to a tree. He will shed his red blood and die attached to that tree so that he can birth a family. So are you part of that family? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? He's your Creator. He loves you. He wants you in the family. Are you ready to humble yourself before Him? Confess your sinful state and trust in Him to wash you white as snow. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for preserving it down through the ages for us. Thank you for your prophets. But thank you especially for the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray today if someone is here and they need Jesus as their Savior, humble them. Give them the grace to humble themselves before you. And even before they go home today, put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confess their sinful state, just like I did at age 27 when I said, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. You know it. I know it. Would you forgive my sin? I'm putting my trust in you. And I became a believer. And Father, now I pray for my brothers and sisters that we will walk in a manner worthy of you, unto all pleasing. We'll please you in every respect. We'll bear fruit in every good work. And we'll keep increasing in the knowledge of God. And it's in the strong name of Jesus I pray. Amen.